We're going to continue on in our series, It Is Written. And I want to go ahead and kind of give you a warning today. Today, of all days, you need to, if you did not get message notes, if you'll just shoot your hand up in the air, we'll have one of the ushers bring you some message notes. But you need them today. Today, I'm going to do very much more pastoral, school is in session type teaching today. Because I really felt like we needed to really learn some stuff about our Bible. I'm going to give you some information that some of you may not really know about your Bible, and there's a point behind it, because how many of you know the whole point in getting to read the Bible is to getting to know the author of the Bible, right? Getting to know the God who wrote it and who's talking to us and who wants to have relationship with us. We talked about last week that our whole point of this was to get you to learn, love, and live the Bible. We talked about that faith activates the Word. The Word is, about Jesus says, that's me, I am the Word. That revelation gives us faith, and then the way you get revelation is through meditation. In other words, just studying the Word, letting it mull over in your spirit and letting it go down deep. And as God reveals it to you, then that builds faith, and you begin to grow. And as you grow, you get closer to God, and as you get closer to God, that relationship gets tighter. So there's a lot we need to learn as we start, and as we start really learning about where the Bible comes from, why it is the way it is, and where does it start. We're going to start today in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Most of you probably, if you've been around church at all, know this scripture. And it says, anyone who listens to my teaching, we talked about last week about listening, about how most of us, especially as men, have trouble listening. We nod and acknowledge, but we don't hear you. This is listening. This is actually internalizing what the Word is saying. Teaching, listen to my teaching and follows it, is a wise man who builds a house on what? Now keep in mind, let's read that whole thing. On what rock? Solid rock. There's a lot of rock out there. There's a lot of people that would tell you, hey, if you'll just center your life around this, it'll bring stability, it'll bring foundation to your life. And there's a lot of things that have the appearance of being rock and maybe are rock but aren't solid. There's a lot of places in this country you can build your house on rock, and that rock's going to move. California is one of them. If you've ever been in California, one of my greatest fears when we lived out there for a little while, I was working with some friends underneath a house, and I just had this overwhelming fear that the rocks underneath me were going to move, that it was going to swallow me up, and nobody would ever see me again, and nobody would figure out where I was because the earth would swallow me because the rocks underneath would move. So it's very important that we understand solid rock. Because the fact of the matter is, and I said this last week, as your pastor, I wish I could make things not happen. I wish I could make your life just be perfect and smooth. Everybody's got a full bank account. Everybody's marriage is happy. Everybody's kids are obedient and respectful and do what you tell them to the first time, not the third, fourth, fifth time. I wish I could just snap my fingers and do that, but I can't. Because we live in a fallen world. We live in a real world. And that's the reason we said that we need to be standing on this solid rock, because once all these winds blow and we go through it, at the end, we're standing up. I'm still standing. And I'm strong and I'm healthy, and God brought me through it. You see, this series as a whole is going to become more pastoral than preaching, but I believe it's going to give you a tool that you can use for the rest of your life. And one way that happens is when you understand your Bible. I'm going to tell you a lot of things that I had to go to seminary to learn. I'm going to try to give you a Bible 101 class in the next 30 minutes. And I believe it'll give you some more understanding, some depth, that when you read the Bible, it'll come alive and give you a new perspective, a new picture. I want to show you how the Bible's laid out first, and then I'm going to give you a mental picture of the Bible that you can just kind of imprint in your memory, so as you read, you can begin to see how God crafted the Bible, and how only God could do what was done in His Word. First, we need to understand something very simple. The word Bible, this is going to surprise you, but it means book. There's a Greek word for it, and it's biblio, and it just means book. But this Bible, our Bible, is just not a book. It's the funny thing is that through society, when you see it, the Bible's always written with a capital B. Because the world literally hinged time around what the Bible talks about. We talked last week about when Jesus showed up and time changed from B.C. to A.D., that they marked that moment in the earth with the arrival of Jesus. Yet most of the world will summarily just dismiss that. There's really no reason for that. Well, no, it did, because that is one of the is the biggest event on human history. It's the, also the Bible is the most, I said this last week, is the most printed, read, and purchased book of all time. For all the way back to, you go back to the Gutenberg Press, the first one, they started printing out Bibles. And even before that, they were handwriting Bibles. It is the most printed book on the earth. And there's a reason for that. Next week, I'm going to even show you something special. I'm going to actually show you how to defend the Bible. Anybody ever gotten in an argument with somebody that maybe is questioning your faith or questioning you, and they say, well, yeah, well, this is what the Bible really says, and this is what it means, and you just kind of sit there going, really have nothing to throw back at them? Well, next week, I'm actually going to show you how to defend the Bible. Let me ask you this question. How many years was the Bible written over? Anybody know? 1,500. You're close. The Bible was actually written over 1,600. Bucky's cheating because he's got the answers back there. The Bible was written over a 1,600-year period. That's a lot of time. The Bible was written in over a dozen countries and three continents. The Bible was also written by people from all walks of life. I don't know if you know this. Let me name some of them for you. The Bible was written by people who were men who were prophets, poets, princes, kings, sailors, soldiers, lawyers, doctors, farmers, scholars, shepherds, priests, historians, fishermen, tax collectors, and businessmen. Over all these countries, over a dozen countries and three continents, all without any contradiction, written in caves and ships and homes and palaces and prisons and in the desert. And how did they all come up with the same story? How did all this match? You consider what it, I mean, if we just, some of you have lived in Sylvania long enough to know, and especially if you go to the high school, now with digital media and smartphones, you can say, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? And here's the story. And by the time you get to the end of the day, the story's changed. It's a different person. Whatever happened didn't really happen. And it's the same thing with adults. But can you imagine writing over 1,600 years, 12 countries, three continents, and all these 40 different people? Because if you look at the Bible has 40 different writers, but only one author. Did you grab that? The Bible has 40 different writers, but only one author. The Bible was written by these men. They were inspired by God, directed by God. They didn't just decide to start writing. They were writing the very words of God. And it was written, all done without any contradiction. No other religious writing. The Islamic Quran was written by one man. The Buddhist writings were written by one man. Here we have the Bible that was written by 40 different people under the authorship of one God. When you look at that perspective and you see that one man in Muhammad writing the Quran could just start writing. He didn't have to, nothing was proven, nothing. He just started writing. And here we look at our Bible, the holy word of God, the very word of God, and it's written. And God said, listen, I can do this over all this time. I'm going to use all these people. I believe personally that it was over all these people because he wanted to show us all that I'm taking in all of you. From the smartest, from the highest educated, to the prisoner locked in a prison. He used all of those to begin to craft his word and begin to talk to us. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, listen, this is going to change you forever. In 2 Timothy 3, it says, all scripture is what? God breathed. I truly believe that as these men begin to write, that God was was just breathing life into them and showing them, they just began to write. It had to be some sort in their lives of just submitting, going, okay, God, just go. What do you got? And we'll see the complexities as we go on today, and that we understand that the scripture is God breathed, and it's to be thoroughly equipped. No other religious writing can say, I have everything you need right here. I've covered it all right here. We talked about last week about grabbing a verse. That my prayer for you last week, for those of you who may be facing situations or facing a decision, was that God give you a verse to hang on to. Here's what Paul was writing to Timothy and saying, listen, this is going to have everything you need to teach you so you can learn and do everything you need to do for everything I've asked you to do. You see, in other words, what it means is, and what it says is, the Bible works. I like to tell, when I talk to students and talk to a younger generation, listen, there's one thing that nobody can take away from you. They can actually take a Bible out of your hand, tear the Bible up, take it away. They can take your phone out of your hand, smash it, get rid of it. They can tell you what you believe is not true, but the truth of the matter is, nobody can take away your testimony from you. And if you've experienced God alive and well and working in your life, if you've experienced Him healing you, or you've experienced Him taking a test and God begins to give you wisdom to answer questions, nobody can take that away from you. Nobody can remove that from you. In other words, it works. But I want to show you this morning how the Bible's laid out. Because the Bible can be confusing if you approach it like any other book. And a lot of times people will say, well, Clint, I started in the beginning and read cover to cover, but I'm just confused because stuff repeats and it doesn't seem to match. And well, it's because you're reading it, you're trying to read it chronologically. And the Bible's not written or not composed chronologically. And if you read it that way, it's going to get confusing. And some of you may have never known this, and I didn't until I really went to school and started learning about how the Bible is put together, because it will really help make sense to you. But rather, the books of the Bible are grouped by type. They're in sections by the type of book they are. And let me show you that real quick. In the Old Testament, the first one is the first five books is the law. That covers Genesis through Deuteronomy. This goes through creation, through the story of Joseph, the Ten Commandments, and up to the Israelites entering the Promised Land. Then you have what's called the historical books. Historical books, there's 12 of them, Joshua through Esther. This is Israel's history after Moses. This is where you get Joshua and the wall of Jericho. And we all learned the good song, Joshua and the Jericho, and we marched around the wall, and everybody screamed, and the wall came tumbling down. You see, the historical books goes through Esther, which if you look at it chronologically, Esther, when that ended, that was actually the end. That's actually when the what they're keeping and the records they were keeping ended. But we all know that's not the end of the Old Testament. It went on to the next set of books, which is called the poetical books. And here's where people get confused. These are five books, Job through Song of Solomon includes Psalms and Proverbs. And when you read through these books, these were books that were actually written during the time that the historical books were taking place. And there is a Bible you can buy, which is called, or you can go on actually to our app, Believers Church, the BC app, or the YouVersion, and you can get a chronological Bible. And when you read that Bible, what it actually does is it takes these poetical books and inserts the verses from the poetical books into the historical books. And so when you read it, it makes it chronological. And you can begin to see when David was writing in Psalms, what period of time and where it was going on. And so those are the poetical books. Then you have what are called the prophetical books. These are 17 books. And what are called five major and 12 minor prophets. Now these are not major and minor because one are smarter than the other, or they are more important than the other. They delineate them that way because those five, Isaiah through Daniel, are major prophets because they're bigger books. They're just longer. And that's the only reason. But these books fit the same thing as the poetical books. They can be slid into, time-wise, into the historical books. And this is how the Old Testament is organized. And when I began to see this, it began to help me understand that I'm not just trying to read left to right chronologically. And it kind of gives you a better picture. Then there comes what was called the 400 years of silence. And during this time, this is when there was some Babylonian invasions. There's a lot of war going on. But in the end, the Jewish people returned to Jerusalem from exile. And then toward the very end, this is when the Romans invade and the Romans take over. And then most of you remember the story of Jesus and the birth of Jesus, that the Romans are in charge and they had to go take care of business. And so that's where we come back in to where the New Testament picks up. Well, in the New Testament, now you have what's called the Gospels. Most of us know this, the four books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What we would say is the good news. Well, what is the good news? That good news was simply that Jesus showed up. That Jesus was now on the scene and God was beginning to make a way to bridge the gap between man and himself and begin to accomplish what he had set out to accomplish. Now, here's the issue with the Gospels. I've had people say, well, I read it, but it's just repetitive. It's the same. It doesn't make sense. Well, see, they're not four individual stories. They're four individual writers of the same story. They're all writing Jesus' story. And just like if we sat four of us up here and then showed you a picture and we all put the picture down and then the four people had to describe to you the picture that we saw, we would all be describing the same thing, but what? In a different way, right? Because we'd all have perspective. I like, personally, my favorite gospel to read is the book of Mark, because Mark was clear, concise, and down to business. If you want long and wordy, go read the book of Luke. Luke was a physician. He wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote in paragraphs, and Mark just wrote it in one sentence. So it has their different perspectives, but I believe God chose them for that exact reason, so that we have different perspective of this same story. There are parts in the Gospels that Luke includes something that happens in a story that Mark may not include. It doesn't mean he didn't see it, he just didn't include it in his writing. So we understand that the Gospels are the four accounts of the same story, each with different insights. Then, of course, after Jesus goes to the cross, he goes to the cross and is put in the grave, and then he's resurrected and then ascends to the Father. Then we have what's called the another historical book. Just like you have in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the historical book of the New Testament is the book of Acts. It's the historical record of the first church. This is inspiring to us because it's a model for us as the church today. Sadly, there are a lot of churches that this statement is not true for, but it's true for us here, that I believe, and it's in our bylaws, and you can look at it, I believe everything that happened then can happen now. That God didn't just somewhere in the last 1,000, 2,000 years just change and say, well, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm stopping healing. You know, y'all are on your own. I just don't believe that's the way it works. That Acts is a guide for us on how to be the church. Then during this time, and during the time of Acts, other churches were planted. And then people like Paul began to write letters as apostles to these churches to give them instruction, to give them understanding on this is how you need to be a church. Because they were new and this whole thing was new to them. They were trying to figure it out. And you had some people, if you look, read through the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, they were getting out of whack. All sometimes with good intentions, but it was just getting everywhere and spread out. So then you have what is 21 books, which is called the epistles. This is just a fancy word for letters. They wrote letters. Paul wrote letters to Timothy, wrote letters to the church in Ephesus and the Philippi and Corinthians. These are letters of instruction on how to live. And like the Old Testament, you can insert the poetic books into the historical section, the epistles you can take and insert them into the book of Acts. And if you get a chronological Bible, that's what they do. And it's a lot because you got 21 books crammed into one book of Acts. But that's what happens in the chronological books. They insert the epistles. And that covers Romans through Jude. And it gives us instruction on how to live. It teaches us doctrine. And they tells us how we need to be as a church today. Because man hasn't changed. The same issues they had in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, and in those churches, we have today. So the epistles are letters written to them. Then you have, of course, lastly, the 66th book of the Bible, which is the book of Revelation. I just added this in because it's a pet peeve of mine. Because in the South, we like to add S's to everything. It is not the book of Revelations. John only had one revelation. It's not multiple revelations. Why that matters to me, I don't know, but it always sticks out to me. But this is the book of the prophecy of the last days and eternity. Matter of fact, it's the only book that says in Revelations 1, those who read this will be blessed. So sometimes you can just read it, even though you may not, and it's hard. It's a lot of imagery, and he's describing things that are just sometimes hard to understand, but it doesn't change the promise of being blessed. That God revealed to John, one of the disciples who had been banished to the Isle of Patmos, that basically what they were doing was trying to get rid of him because he wouldn't shut up. They put him in jail, and he'd get the prisoners saved. They'd lock him up with somebody else. They'd get the prisoners saved. So they finally just shipped him off to this island where there was nobody. And when he was on the island, God revealed to him the last days. He revealed to him how it would end and how he was going to return. It was ending what the end of the world, or there's a Greek word, and I never pronounce it right, so I'm not going to try, but it's where we get our word apocalypse, of how things would end and how God would return, what eternity would look like. Now, that very quickly is how the Bible is laid out, how it's grouped in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But now I want to show you something and I didn't come up with this, a guy that I listened to on my time on Mondays when I just listen and study and be fed. Pastor Chris Hodges came up with this, and I just loved it. And I sent him a message and said, hey, I'm stealing this. And he did this back in January. And so we got permission from them to use it. But this is called the mirror image. That, like any book, the Bible does actually have a plot, a storyline. And I'll tell you in a minute what that storyline is, but I want to show you how the Bible is defended, and this is one of the things we'll talk about next week, and the Old Testament and the New Testament do fit perfectly together. And when you see this, you begin to read the Old Testament differently. But it starts out with God and the righteous man in paradise. And it'll build from the bottom here, so if you can't see, I apologize. I'll get out of your way in just a second. This is Genesis 1 through 2. This is everything as God intended, perfect. God hanging out with man hanging out with God. He made the garden. It was pretty. You just don't eat this. You can eat everything else. And the Bible says that God would come down and walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and they would hang out, and they would talk just like you and I are talking. Then in the next section of it, we see Satan and sin enter the world. In Genesis 3 through 5, you need to understand that it's a good way to look at sin as it separates. Sin created a gap between us and God. You can't have an imperfect people with a perfect God. And God said, now I've got a problem on my hands because I can't hang out with you anymore. And he had to create a gap between him. You see, you can't figure out sometimes why God feels so far away. Some of you may even now are thinking, God's way out there and I'm here. Well, that's when we really get personal and look at it. That's sin. Sin makes you feel like God's a million miles away and there's no way I can get there. And eventually that's why Jesus came, to begin to close that gap. See, sin brought into the world chaos. Anybody ever had chaos in your life? Like, you don't know what shoe's going to drop next, what piece of equipment's going to break, what car's going to break, what's going to happen in your family, who's going to get sick, who's going to have a bad diagnosis, and things are just become chaos. That's what happened in the world when Satan and sin entered the world. Then God said, listen, this is enough. I've had enough. I can't do this anymore. and we look at the world was now judged and destroyed. Genesis 6 through 9, this is the story of Noah. He says, listen, Noah, I find favor in you. I find you, you're okay. Get every people, get on the boat, get two by two, and then he floods the earth. And the whole earth is wiped out. God said, listen, I'm starting over. But you know what? That didn't work. Man went right back to doing what they were doing, trying to do it themselves. And in this period, this is when we have the story of the Tower of Babel. And essentially, this Tower of Babel was, they all got together and said, listen, we can't really get close to God because he's so far away. So what are we going to do? We're going to build a tower, and we're going to build our way to God and essentially take over. And God said, no, I don't think so. That's when God said, I confused their languages, and he spread them out all over the world so they couldn't communicate. The tower came to a standing still because nobody could communicate, and they were sent out on their ways. And they literally created the next one. They literally created a one-world government system. They were operating as a one-world system, and God in this said, nope, enough, I'm done. He confused their language and sent them out through the earth. They tried to get right by building this tower to God, and they literally created a one-world government system. The same language, same goal to overtake God. Now God said, listen, I'm going to create a system. I'm going to step in because y'all obviously can't do this, and I'm going to make this work. Here's how this is going to work. And the Bible goes into talking about the 12 tribes or what we know as Israel. Israel, the Bible says, were God's holy people. This is Genesis 12 through Malachi. Chosen with the plan that these people would grasp the idea and begin to take it through the earth. I think this is my opinion. God said, listen, if I can just get you guys, I'll get you guys on the right track, and then we'll go take it. We'll spread it out from there. But as we know the story, even the Israelites messed it up. That they were chosen to get it, but they just didn't get it. Literally, the rest of the Old Testament is about God's system that he created. He created law that God gave them to give to Moses to give to them. He created sacrifice. He created a people, but it just didn't work. And listen to this, because this is crucial in understanding your Bible. See, the problem was that up to this point, it was all external. Everything they had to do, everything they tried to fix was all external. You've heard me say before, you can't change what's around you until you change what's inside of you. And finally, I think this was God's plan all along. And somebody asked me one time, well, why do you think God did all this? Why didn't he just send Jesus and save us? I personally think it's because he had to get us to this point where we all as humanity can go, listen, we can't do this without you. That God in his infinite wisdom knew, hey, you're going to believe me when you can look back and see of yourself that you can't do this. And when I'm going to bring you to the place of salvation, the place of Jesus, you're going to be able to look back on not only your own life, but of history and go, listen, yeah, we obviously can't do this. Mankind has a knack for screwing things up. Amen? I mean, if you look back at history, we messed it up bad continually. And we're still messing it up bad, even today. See, well, with God's plan to bring us back, he then comes back to the New Testament. And on the sheet, on the list here, you'll see at the top, I put Jesus Christ at the top in this mirror image. He's because the Bible, he's in the center, because everything is centered around one thing, and that's God's Son. That's Jesus. That's our Savior. He's the Messiah. And God said, listen, I've set this up. I've tried to go through the 12 tribes, and they've messed it up, but I'm telling you now my plan is it's going to change a little bit. That Jesus came and paid for our sin and closed the gap. And he said, listen, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to leave you my Holy Spirit. And instead of my word being written on tablets, now the Bible says the word is written on the tablet of what? Of your heart. The Bible even says at some point you won't even have to explain it, because we'll just all know and understand because it's written on our heart, that we understand through the Holy Spirit that Jesus said, listen, I'm leaving with you. He said, I'm going to change you from the inside out because you can't do it. So instead of the 12 tribes of Israel, as we start down the right-hand side, you have the 12 disciples and the church now. The Bible says that we've been grafted in. Where you had the tribe of Israel, 12 tribes, now you have the church, God's holy people. This covers Acts through Jude. A people with changed hearts. Hebrews 8 tells us that it's a new day, and I begin to write this on your heart. And this is where we are in history. And it's alarming that how many of us, how many Christians in the world are rejecting the Bible. You know, it used to be, if you think back, I'm old enough in my 40s to remember back in a time when even when people didn't agree with you, even if they weren't Christians, it was normal to pray in school. It was normal for a teacher in teaching a lesson to quote a Bible verse. Even if it wasn't, you know, giving you a line and verse, they would say, hey, the Bible says this. Or it was normal for the president and the politicians and all to pray before they started an event. It was all normal. And even when people didn't agree with it, even an atheist back in the day would say, well, I really don't agree with that, but it's okay. Now it's no longer true. Now we're rejecting it at a whole new level where you can't even refer to the Bible because they're going to get you. Somebody's going to be offended. Somebody's feelings are going to get hurt. So the world, many who are rejecting the church, the world is now headed right back as they were, as they were building the Tower of Babel. We can just do this again. We can do it ourselves. I can self-help my body into healing. I can self-help my mind into being mentally healthy. I can self-help my finances, and I know how to do my finances. That God's way is just, that's foolishness. This thing, tithing, it's silly because you don't give and then let God build you up. You just get all you can on you get, and then sit on the can. Because that's the way the world works, right? You put it all in the bank and come hell or high water, I'm not giving anybody a dime. You go earn your own money. And so that's the way we're rejecting the principles of God. And not only in finances, but throughout all of our lives. So now the world is headed right back to this. We're headed right back to it. I personally believe, and it's been said by a lot of pastors, that our generation could see the end. The things are in place. The people, the things going on in the world. I mean, if you want to ask questions, you can talk about this all day long. But in short, the things happening in the world are not just by chance. Countries invading other countries, Russia coming down, and China and the Middle East, and all. It's not all just, hey, we just nothing to do today, so let's go invade our country. It's all falling in with biblical prophecy. Back to the Old Testament and through the book now, the one world. Revelation, or one more government, which is Revelations 6 through 9. In this, they'll have what we all refer to as the Antichrist, will broker peace. He'll be screaming, peace, 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 peace. And in this government, that's when they give you the stamp or whatever it is. Some people think it's on your hand. Some people think it's what's written on your head, that you have to have that to buy and sell. And people, then the Christians, a lot of us get antsy about it, but let me just tell you this, wherever you stand and if you don't understand what pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib and all means, don't worry about it. I just tell people that, listen, we have a good God and he's going to take care of us. I personally believe we're out of here. I personally believe that we're out of here and we're gone and the world's left with the wrath of the Antichrist and all that follows. You see, we are right there on the edge of Jesus returning. And I say that knowing that all my life, from the first memories of church, the preacher banging on the table going, he's coming back. He's coming back today. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? And that's been 42 years ago. But when you understand the scope of the Bible and that God doesn't see things the way we do and he doesn't count time the way the Bible says that he's patient and he's not patient because he's slow or not coming. He's patient because he so wants us to get it to, he wants more people, as many people as possible, to come to the saving knowledge of his son. Then next you have Satan. I'm sorry, then next you have the world. God says, listen, this is it. I'm judging this. That the world is judged and destroyed. Except this time it's not with water. The Bible says that in the end he destroys it and judges it with fire. If you read all through the Bible, fire was always the symbol of purification. Essentially what he's going to do, he's going to come burn it all down, build it back up, and put it back like he created it to be. We will be in heaven. You know, there's some people that believe that we're going to spend eternity in heaven floating around with wings, strumming harps, and singing kumbaya. Or that it's some celestial retirement home for God's people. And that's just not it. That's not the way it happens. The Bible talks about us having life and having interaction with each other and interaction with God. And he's created this kingdom. So God will bind all of sin and Satan on the earth and bind them up. And the next one in Revelation 20 is Satan and sin will exit. On the left-hand side, they entered in through Adam and Eve. And now on the end, Satan and sin will be exited out. And God said, listen, I'm done with y'all. And it's over. And they're bound up. And the Bible says that they're thrown in the lake of fire. And that's the end of it. Now, there's a lot more there than that. But again, we're trying to do a whole class in 30 minutes. Then there's this greatness of eternity with God after that. We're not going to again spend it flying around and playing harps and cloth diapers. But the Bible says that we will be God and the redeemed. Before it was God and the righteous man. Now it's God and the redeemed man. He's purchased us back. He's closed the gap. And the Bible says that for eternity it will be God and his redeemed in paradise. I didn't actually know this till the other day as I was studying. Do you know what the closest word in English to the Greek and Hebrew word for paradise is? It's the word where we get the English version of the word resort. That's how it's describing. That's the closest definition to what paradise is in the original language. A resort. It's the best of everything. Heaven, our Father, the Bible says of Jesus, I'm going before you to prepare you a mansion. What he's really trying to say is, hey, I'm going to give you the best of everything. And when you really think about it, doesn't make sense. If God said, listen, I'm going to give you my son Jesus, who was what? The best of all. I mean, it was the best. I gave you the perfect son, the perfect sacrifice. Don't you think we would now get to heaven and go and have God say, listen, I'm going to give you the best. I'm going to give you the best of everything. You see, there's so many bad images of what heaven really is. And I truly believe if we could see it now, that we would even understand what Paul says. Listen, he says, listen, to die is gain. If we could actually see into heaven right now, all of us would go, listen, I'm out of here, let's go. We can't wrap our brains around that because we have our connections to family and kids, and we still maybe view going to heaven as dying. When the Bible's not said, you're not dying, you're going home. You know, there are people who say that we live now, that when you die, you go to the afterlife. Like now we're living, this is life, this is the good stuff, but then we're going to go to the afterlife. Like you would go to talk to people in heaven, they're going to go, man, that earth was fun, but now we're stuck up here in the afterlife, and whew, this is afterlife. It truly is afterlife. There's no life here. See, I don't think that. I think we're living in the before life. This is the precursor of what's to come. That when we go to heaven or God comes and gets us, that's life. The Bible says our time here on earth is but a vapor. You look at how long it took to write the Bible, over 1,600 years, and you think how much time you have here as a human, you know, anywhere from 60 to 80 years, some longer if you're lucky, you're not promised any more than that, that our life, that time is but a vapor. That to me is not life. Life is eternity and perfect health, eternity and perfect joy and perfect peace. Sin and Satan have been bound and removed from the earth forever. That's life. See, I want you to see this picture in your Bible. Can you go back? Just go back one slide. There we go. I want you to see this. That's the story of the Bible, of God dealing with man up one side and then coming down the other. Said, listen, I'm done. This is how this is going to work. Putting Jesus in and then progressing down through to get right back where he started. And this is where he's going. This is where he's ultimately going. And we're living in that time right before the end. And I'm telling you, we're there. This is how your Bible reads. This is how you need to live, with God and his written word on your heart. So let me ask you this. What's the subject of the Bible? If that's the plot, what's the subject? And I did horrible in literature and English, so this is a major stretch for me. That's why I wrote it down. See, some would say, well, the subject is us, people. Because God did this for us. It's all about people. It's all about people. No, I don't think so. I think we're the object. But the subject of the book is Jesus. And you say, well, Clint, Jesus doesn't show up till the New Testament. He's not in the first part, but if he's going to be the subject, he has to be the whole thing. Oh, I beg to differ. Because this is what your Bible is all about. Jesus didn't show up in just the New Testament. He shows up all throughout the Old Testament. There are over 300 Old Testament prophecies talking specifically about Jesus. And that's important to know. Jesus even said, look at this in John chapter 5, verse 39. He's talking to the Pharisees. He says, listen, you search the scriptures. Well, hang on a second. What scriptures is he talking about? Because the New Testament didn't even exist yet. He's talking about the Old Testament. He says, you search the scriptures because you think they give you life. But he says, you're foolish because the scriptures just do one thing. What do? He said, they point to me. Oh, that made him really mad. He said, listen, they're pointing at me. You're searching the scriptures. The things you say are not about me, that I'm a farce, but the thing you're reading is actually pointing to me. And when you read your Bible, this is how you should read your Bible. Go look for Jesus. Read through the Old Testament. You'll find, I was just reading last night, and I was reading, as I was just going to bed, nothing related to this. I was flipping through my one-year Bible, and I was reading in Leviticus, because I'm way behind. If you were doing the 1 year, you're ahead, but it's okay, just read every day. And so I was reading, and it was talking about all of these priestly practices and what they had to do with the blood and how they sacrificed animals. And suddenly, it came alive. There was a passage in Leviticus talking about applying the blood over the altar, and that once they did that, man's sin would be paid for. And it just now, I see it. So read the Bible. Go looking for Jesus, no matter what you're reading. So the question then is, if Jesus is the subject, we are the object, then what's the verb? Don't put it up there yet. What's the verb? Most of you are going to say, well, it's love. See, I don't think so. This may shock you. Because I think love is the motivation for the verb. See, God didn't just have love, right? Bible says that God is love. But look what one of the famous verses in the Bible that we all know. Look what this reads in John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world that what? He gave. God didn't just have love. The Bible says he gave love. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. And you need to see this because it defines what God did for us. The verb defines how we relate to the Bible. It also defines what we're to do with what we receive, and that is the verb. The verb is to give. God didn't just call you to believe. That's just the starting point. He gave his life, so the Bible says that we are to do what? Give our lives so that others may have life. He gave his son so that we could have life. Wesley, you guys can come on up. See, the only appropriate response for us is to give our lives. He called you to give. See, this is why we exist as a church, not just to, some people think, oh, churches just exist so we have a place to hang out and then they're going to be all about your money. So we can get gifts and then that pays the bills and then we can hang out and we can have a church and then come back next week and we take more of your money and we pay the light bills and we come back, turn the air on, and we just keep doing this round and round and round and we go. Help us if that's why we ever exist. God, help us. We don't exist for that reason. We don't exist just to give you and I a place to go to church. We exist so we can give. So we can give life and reach life and affect lives. Let me tell you practically why we give. And I'm going to tie this in with what we're talking about today. We give because we do things like the egg drop. And I had somebody approach me last couple days and or last week and said, I can't believe you do that. You just go and put all that money into eggs and you just ride down the road, you throw out eggs, you give out prizes, and you're not standing on that float and just screaming the gospel at people. And I was like, you don't get it. It's what? We give because there's people out there that just need to know they're loved. And when we love them, then they begin to say, why are you acting different? We can begin to share the gospel. That's why we give. We give, we do Project 216 for these kids that think nobody cares about them. Nobody cares that I don't have shoes. Nobody cares that I don't have clothes. Nobody cares that I don't have a toothbrush. Nobody cares that I can't buy school supplies. And we give for that reason, because we show them there is a God who cares and his people who love God, who he gave for us. And so now we're freely going to give to you. It's why we've had a part. Most of you probably don't know this. We have had a part in starting 38 churches this year alone. From January 1 till now, 38 churches across our country are in existence. On average, those churches are hitting between 400 and 500 people in the first year. Here's another one for you. On the first day they meet, on average, 20 to 30 people get saved in every church. I don't know about you, but that's a good return on investment. That's why we do what we do. We take part of the money you give. We take the tithe from the church and we support what's called the A21 campaign. The A21 campaign is run by Christine Kane. And what they do is they rescue young children, mostly females, out of the sex slave trade. Do you know that Atlanta, Georgia is one of the top 4 or 5 in the world? Right here in our own state. That's why we do what we do. To reach people here locally, to reach to the world and to our nation, to save these girls out of sex slave and being traded and used and abused and thrown out like they're garbage. That's why we do what we do. Because the Bible says that I gave you everything, and then he expects us to be able to just turn it right back around and give. God doesn't bless you so you can have more. He blesses you so you can be a blessing. He blesses us so we can do something. And God help us if we ever just become a church that sits on its money. Some of you today are thinking, God, I don't know how to proceed. So just right where you are, real quick. I'm a little over. I'm going to be hurrying. We'll get out of here, I promise. All right. But let me ask you this question. How many of you want to understand your Bible better? Really? Let me ask that question again. How many of you want to understand your Bible better? Read it and go look for Jesus. Don't read it and try to analyze it and figure it out and what the dragon means and what this means. Just read it and go hunting for Jesus. I promise you, your Bible will take on a whole new perspective and a whole new meaning. And that's my prayer for you today. Before we close, I'm going to pray and bless you. My prayer for you today is that when you begin to read the Bible, whether it's a whole chapter or one verse, that God begins to open your eyes and you begin to see it like never before. Amen? Amen. Well, let me pray for you. Father, I just bless them in Jesus' name. I thank you for them being able to see, for revelation to come. They can go find you, Lord Jesus, in every verse of the Bible, that their lives are changed like never before. And I thank you for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,